Shall we open our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy? The book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy is in the New Testament, just immediately after the 1 Timothy, and before the book of Hebrews. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And I'm going to read 5 verses from verse number 3 through to verse number 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, from verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 7. Church, I want you to look up and we're going to read that together out loud in faith. Let's go. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We'll do it one more time together out loud. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series which I titled, How to Deal with How You Feel. How to Deal with How You Feel. And we're able to cover the aspect of depression. And in the second week, I believe we're able to also cover, what was the second thing we dealt with? Addiction. Great. Great student. Thank you very much. Yeah, I'm just testing you. I didn't forget, okay? Praise God. So we're able to deal with depression and addiction. Today, we're going to be dealing with fear. So the title of this message this morning is Dealing with Fear. Dealing with Fear. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, as we go into your word, we ask, O Lord, that you will breathe upon it. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, let it not just be a session of education. Let it be a period of impartation of your spirit, the spirit of truth that drives away every element of fear. Let there be a dawning upon us from above, a revelation of your word that will give us courage and build faith in our heart so that fear will be driven far away from us. I pray, O God, for everyone present here, that, Lord, you will bring healing into their heart from every cancer of fear that may have hidden deep into their soul. I pray, O Lord, let there be a refreshing. Let faith be built up in the heart of your people. Lord, I pray for the anointing of their ears and their heart. Let the speaker and the hearer be anointed by the Spirit of the living God. Let your word come out of me this morning like the stream of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that both the speaker and the hearer at the end of this session will have been transformed by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, because you're going to do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen. Dealing with fear. How to deal with how you feel. And today we're going to deal with fear. Now, fear, worry, anxiety are kind of, you know, always together, you know. When somebody is anxious, if you have someone who is anxious, so what are your fears? you can be 100% sure that the person will have an answer. 10 out of 10 people that are anxious are fearful of something. So you can't actually separate fear, worry, and anxiety one from the other. They are kind of together. Even though our focus is on fear, it's going to also have its hand also on elements of worry and of anxiety. Now, in our society, we like to say no worries a lot, you know. No worries. It's probably the first language that you're going to pick up if you're just new in Australia. But the more we say no worries, the more fearful we have become as a society. So something needs to give, something needs to be dealt with, because the verbalization of no worries does not necessarily mean that the element of fear and worries and anxiety have been removed from us. Now, it's like the story of a man who had so much to worry about. You know, some of us were so worried about things that even if a new thing were to come up today, that new thing will have to wait a week or two before we have time to worry about it, because there is so much enough to worry about. So this guy was kind of bombarded with so many worries. So he figured out that maybe the best thing for him to do was to employ someone to actually do his worries for him. At least that would relieve him of worrying. So he decided to send an advert, and a number of people actually applied. They applied because the man promised that he was going to pay them $365,000 every year, just for them, the person, to worry his worry. You understand? So that he will be free from worrying. So many people applied. Eventually, he was able to pick a gentleman because he considered him to be a very good person when it comes to taking care of worries, you know. So after hiring the man that was hired, the first question the hired man was going to ask his boss is, look, I'm so glad that you have hired me, but I'm just wondering, where are you going to get $365,000 to pay me in a year? And his boss said, that's good. That's actually your worry. That's the reason why I employed you, to worry about that. Now, some of us have various fears. We have fears, concrete fears, fears of flying, fears of insect, cockroach, you know, fears of the dark, you know, fears of public speaking. Some people would rather do anything than to stand here to speak to people. Fears of small spaces, you know. People fear water, you know. People fear lightning, thunder. People fear all kinds of things, concrete fears. There are also other dimensions of fear that we come across where I talk about abstract situation, like fear of the future, fear of rejection, fear of, you know, failure, fear of the unknown, fear of loneliness, all kinds of fear. Now, we don't have to go into the details of defining our fears because we are all familiar with it. I mean, every person, young or old, male or female, know exactly what fears mean. Yeah. So we don't have to go into the details of defining fears. As we sit here, some of us have several fears, you know. It may be fears about who is going to pay the bill. Am I going to get that job? Am I going to sort this marital problem? Am I going to raise this child? Am I going to deal with this situation? These fears have a way of choking us. The Bible says, and fears have torment. But let me just quickly refer you as a springboard to the passage we have just read. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to this young man by the name Timothy, and he was talking to him about the faith that he found in him. And he quickly moved from the faith that he found in him to something else, talking about fear. In verse number five, he said, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and that same faith I found in your mother, Eunice, and that same faith I found in you. And that's verse number five. And by the time you get to verse number seven, He has started talking about God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, the question is, what's the link between verse number 5, talking about faith that goes from one generation to another, and fear, talking about fear as a spirit? Now, two things we need to know about fear. And number one, just like faith, and this is the correlation between the two, this is the link between verse number 5 and verse number 7. Just like faith, fear is inheritable. In other words, we do inherit fears. Fears do move from one generation to another. Just like in this instance, Timothy, the faith of Timothy was traceable to the faith that was in his grandmother, Lois, which was also found in his mother, Eunice. And now Paul, writing to him, says, I found exactly the same faith in you. It appears to me that Paul must have known the grandmother, must have also known the mother. And then now he knows Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you know, the faith I found in you was actually found also in your mother. And by the way, it was also in your grandmother. And when he gets to verse number 7, he was already now talking about fear. So the link between the two is that just like faith is transferable from one generation to another, fear is also transferable. It's inheritable. It goes from one person to another in a generation. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, I know now the cause of my fear. It's my mother's problem, you know. Or some of you say, I know, it's my father that gave me this thing. Now, it's actually deeper than that. Yes, it probably was transferred to them by the reason of nature. The nature of sin from them actually got transferred to you, but it was much more than that. It didn't start with them. They just transferred it over. Fear actually started from our great, and you can keep going until you reach the generation of the man called Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's actually where fear started. When they heard from the forbidden fruit, forbidden tree rather, and then the Bible says in chapter number 3 of Genesis, verse number 10, when God came into the garden, Adam said, Lord, I heard your voice and I was afraid. I became afraid. I'm afraid because I'm naked. That's actually the first instance when you are going to see fear in the history of mankind. So this fear began with Adam by the reason of sin. So the Adamic nature had fear in it, and it started getting transferred from one generation to another. And that's how it got into our grandmother or grandfather, and then got to our father, and it got to us. It was not just by their own making. It was just because the nature got transferred to them. So fear is transferable. We got and inherited this fear from Adam. If not for the fall of Adam, we would not be here fearing about the future, fearing about what we're going to eat or drink, fearing about what's going to happen to us in the future, fearing about whether we're going to survive another year, fearing about our health, whether we're going to die of cancer or whether we're going to have one in the years ahead of us, fearing about the unknown, what's going to happen to me. If not for the fall of Adam, we wouldn't be talking about that. So fear was we inherited fear from our great-great-great-great grandfather in the person of Adam. So that thing is called the nature of sin. It's the nature of sin that opens us up to fear. So every fear that we have now is traceable to that particular event that took place in the Garden of Eden. But that's not all. The second thing I want us to take out of the passage we have just read is that fear is not just a feeling. Fear is not just a feeling. You know, you've come across people that says, look, you see, I'm just a naturally fearful person. Or I'm just a natural warrior. I just worry a lot. Because they talk about that in the context of that's how just the way I'm made up of, because that's a feeling that I have. But fear is not just a feeling. The Bible says in verse number 7, where we just read, God has not given us what? The spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the feeling of fear is actually the product of the spirit of fear. Every irrational fear that comes to us that we express is actually as a result of a spirit of fear. Now, I'm not talking about a spirit of fear in the context of being possessed by demons. I'm not saying because you are afraid now, then you are possessed by the devil. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you are afraid now about all of these other things, not just because of your feeling. Your feeling is just a reaction to the spirit behind it. There is an outworking at the realm of the spirit of certain things that is actually impacting upon your feeling, that is making you feel the way you are feeling. So the feeling of fear did not just originate at the level of the feeling. It does not just originate at the level of the brain, the white and gray matter in our minds, in our brain. It originates from the realm of the spirit. And until we know that, we will begin to deal with feelings and we'll begin to deal with the issue of fear at a superficial level, not appreciating the fact that it is actually the product of what takes place in the realm of the spirit. So irrational fear, fear of tomorrow, fear of the future, fear of what happens to my marriage, fear of what whether I'm going to have enough to eat tomorrow, is actually not just at the level of feeling, but is as a product of something that is orchestrated in the realm of the spirit. There are certain spirits that has been released by the devil to work something out such that we are going to be imparted spiritually with fear. And when our spirit is imparted with that spirit of fear, then we begin to have the feeling of fear. And until we begin to deal with this spiritually, then we'll begin to, we're just going to be walking in circles without getting any results out of this. So those two things are important. Number one, fear comes as a result of our inheritance from Adam. Secondly, fear is not just at the level of feelings. The feeling of fear is actually orchestrated by the spirit of fear. Now, I haven't established those two things. Let me also clarify this. This is very important. Now, earlier today, we read a scripture in Isaiah chapter number 41, verse number 10, which says, "Fear not. Fear not." And you see this word coming around across in the scriptures, "Fear not." If you're a good student of the Bible, you will come across the word "fear not." Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Now, when the Bible says "fear not," now, the Bible is not necessarily talking about not having the feeling. The Bible is talking about much more than having the feeling of fear. When God says "do not fear" or "do not be afraid," He's not saying "do not feel fear." It's not asking you not to feel fear. I'm saying that because at the end of this teaching, I cannot guarantee that every feeling of fear will be removed from you, because that's not the purpose. When the Bible says "do not fear," it's not saying don't have the feeling of fear. Don't have that feeling. What He is saying is now, do not let what you feel determine how you act. Okay, do not let the feeling determine how you act. Why? Because the feeling is not the ultimate determinant of the situation. The feeling is just a feeling. The feeling is not necessarily the truth. Okay, so when He says "do not fear," He's not saying, as from this time, you're not going to be afraid of anything. No, He's only saying every time you take an action, make sure that it is not on the premise of the feeling that you are having. It's not on the premise of the feeling of fear that you are experiencing. The feeling may still be there, but you don't have to act the feeling. That's exactly what He told Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, He said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be courageous." Now, when He's talking to Joshua that way, He's not saying don't have the feeling. The feeling may be there, but make sure that every step you take is not at the impulse of the way you feel. Exactly the same thing He said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 8. He says, "Don't be afraid of their faces," because Jeremiah was a young man. "Don't be afraid of their faces. Do not fear." It's not saying that don't feel fear, but make sure that your action is not prompted by the feeling that you're feeling, if that makes any sense. So the feeling of fear is not may not 100% be removed until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's so important. Now, how do we deal with fear? Now, I have one of the what I regard as one of my most my favorite story in the Bible to take us through this, because I want to make a couple of points. It's a fairly long story, and we're just going to draw on that. We're going to take away from that story to learn how to deal with fear. The story is found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, you find this story. which, in all honesty, is probably my is one of the my favorite story in the Bible. It's the story of the man, the young boy called David. David and Goliath. Many of us have probably heard about that several times. And that's the story I just want us to use as a springboard to learning this morning how to deal with fear. How to deal with fear. Let me just give you a background to this story before we make the point. Like I said, it's a fairly long story, and you may need to just read it maybe when you get home. Now, Israel was at this point in time in a battle against the Philistines. So they have already gone to a place called the Valley of Hela, and the Philistines' army was on one side, and the army of God, the army of Israel, was on the other side. So you have the picture of a valley, a plain, as it were, right in the middle. That's just the picture that I have in my mind. And then Israel was on this side, and then the Philistines were on the other side. Now, there was this giant in the army of the Philistines, was the captain of the army. His name was Goliath. Now, this man was very huge and big. It was described as having been 9 foot tall and you know, the kind of a person that you don't want to meet in a wrestling match if you are a wrestler, you know. This man was not just, you know, physically well-built. He has a lot of experience. He's been fighting battles since he was a young boy. And so he has risen, as it were, into being the captain of the armies of the Philistines. So that's the situation. Now, this man has, at this time, thrown up a challenge. He threw up a challenge and say, look, it's not necessary that we all fight against one another. Just choose one person and miss you. Talking to the to the Israelites now. Choose one person and let that person come to me and fight against me. If I am able to kill that person, then you will be our servant. You'll be the servant of the Philistine. And if they reverse the case, we're going to be your servants. The Philistines were going to become the servants of Israel. Now, I still don't understand why they would agree to that kind of a proposal. But that proposal was agreed upon. And so this man was going to come out every morning and evening for 40 days. That talks about 80 appearances. And what he will come to do is he will come and challenge the armies of Israel. Choose one person. Let that person come to me, and then let's have a fight. Now, Saul was the king of Israel at this time, and Saul was expected to be the one, as the king, to face the giant. Or at least, if he was not going to be able to do that, he would be able to choose somebody from his army. To do that. But the Bible says for 40 days, morning and evening, this man was challenging the army of Israel. I don't even know why they waited for that long. I mean, you are in the battle and somebody is coming to challenge you in the morning and in the evening, and then you come the following day and you're still going to be there for 40 days. That's over a month, and you're still sitting there and they are eating food, you know, because David actually brought supplies to them. Why are you eating? You know, if I were to be the president, I mean, you know, I would fire all of you. I mean, you can't be eating the food produced in Israel and be sitting at war and not challenge the opposition. But that's exactly what happened. And for 40 days, 80 times, morning and evening, this man was challenging them. Now, I want you to picture this giant as the situation that brings fear and trepidation to us. This anxiety that we are experiencing, this Goliath represents that kind of a situation that is bringing fear to us. Now, the reason why I want us to glean from this is because this gives us the picture of how to deal with fear. How did David deal with the fear that was confronting Israel at this time? Because that's going to help us to deal with our fears. Now, the Bible says in verse number 11, look at what it says. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, it says this: when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Translation, fear came upon them, as this man will come and stand and talk to them and challenge them. Fear came upon them. So this Goliath, as a situation in our life, is a representation of fear. Okay, this is a fear provoking situation that comes unto us. And they are not just fearful. Look at what it says in verse number 24. In verse 24, the Bible says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." I want you to see the qualifier. Verse number 11 talks about the fact that they were greatly afraid. Verse 24 talks about the fact that they were dreadfully afraid. So this was not just a situation that just provoked some, you know, goosebumps. This was a situation that, you know, have you been afraid to the point that you are not even able to swallow your saliva? That was their experience at this time. They were so afraid. They were so afraid. That was the situation. And I can tell you without any equivocation this morning that there are some of us sitting here that were so afraid of the situations in our life. We're just so scared of them. We don't seem to have an answer to them. And we're so paralyzed by fear. We don't know what's going to happen. We cannot guess what exactly is going to happen. We're afraid. We're scared. You know, and this is the reason I believe the Bible is this word of God is coming to you to help you to know how to deal with this fear. So the beautiful part of the story is David was asked by his father Jesse. Jesse has asked David to take some supplies to the battleground. Now, in the battleground, before you get to the battleground, there will be a place where there will be food provided for the armies. So David was asked by the father to take food to his brothers and then to supply these materials. Now, so David left his few flock and then took the supplies and went to this place. Now, David got to the person that was going to be keeping the food materials, delivered the food material, and was going to say hello to his brothers and find out what's going on. How are you guys doing? You know, and that's exactly what he was doing. Just at the point that David was doing that, now Goliath, unfortunately, came to the scene again and began to challenge the armies of God, the armies of Israel again. Bring me one person. Let the person fight with me. Why are you guys looking like dummies? Can't you produce just a single person and let the person fight with me and then we'll decide who is going to... He was so confident that he was going to destroy anyone that would come across him. I thank God because this happened when David came around, because the man would have come like that and would have gone back and nothing would have happened. And David, at this point, was the first contact that David was going to have with the giant Goliath. How did David deal with this fear-provoking situation in his life? Perhaps that's probably the way we should deal with the fear-provoking situation in our life. I'm going to go through four things quickly. Number one, to deal with your fear, you need to confront your fears. You need to confront your fears. Now, David made a decision to confront Goliath. Now, this confrontation is first mental before it became actual. Now, look at what it says in verse number 32. Verse number 32 says this. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Your servant is, David said, "No, Saul, let nobody get trouble because I am going to go and fight against this giant, this fear-provoking situation. I'm going to go and fight against it." Now, that is the point of the first step, the decision to confront your fears. Like I said, it is not just at the level of actually going, it is at the level of making a decision to want to confront your fears. Now, you remember a few weeks ago, one of the things that we said about addiction to drugs and alcohol is that why do you think many people actually are addicted to drugs and alcohol? Virtually, as it said, although there is no study to confirm that, that virtually any other house in Ellenbrook, in our community, is filled with somebody, at least one person of that household, that is addicted to drug or alcohol or some illicit substances. Why would that happen? Now, what tends to happen with the use of drugs and alcohol is that it helps people to circumvent their fears. It helps them to go around their fears, either go under, go over, go around, do something to circumvent what they fear so that they don't have to confront it. Now, there is a problem with that because by the time the effect of the drug or alcohol wanes, you will discover that the giant is still as it was before you actually drugged yourself, perhaps even bigger, because you've probably heard of situations when people will see, want to cross over, you know, a small drain, and they will be moving back because you want to jump high, because the drain has suddenly become, bigger. That's the effect of the substance, you know, or they want to open a small door, and it looks like a big gate, and they are trying to use something to open it, you know, because the situation has suddenly become bigger than it was. This is a situation. People get into drugs and that's not the only reason, though, into addiction problem to circumvent the situation. Until you deal or confront the fears, it's going nowhere. So the first decision that you need to make about what is causing you to fear right now is the decision to confront the fears. Like I said, it is first mental before it is actually actual. Before it is actually actual. That's interesting. Before it is actual, it is first mental. So make up your mind that you're going to confront the fears, because this fear is actually tearing down your life, it's tearing down your family, it's tearing down your heart. Some of us are not even able to sleep at night. You know, it's draining us of energy. You need to come to a point where you need to make a decision to confront it, because it's going nowhere until it's confronted. Goliath was patient enough to be coming to challenge them, and I will imagine that he will have continued for a long time if it has not been overcome at this point, because the giant is going nowhere until it is confronted. So confront the giant, confront the situation. So the first thing is to confront your fears. Number two is what I call correct comparison. Church, please say with me, correct comparison. I want you to say it out loud in faith. Correct comparison. All right. What exactly do I mean by that? I'm talking about correctly comparing the situation with God. Correctly comparing the situation with God. Now, every fear-provoking situation has one purpose. The purpose of every fear-provoking situation is to make you to begin to compare yourself with that situation. As long as it gets you to compare yourself with that situation, it knows it's going to be on the winning side. You know, Goliath actually did something which I found quite very ingenious, in a devilish way anyway. He makes sure that the children of Israel were compelled to compare themselves with the Goliath. At most, he made them to begin to compare Goliath with their boss, in this case, Saul. Now, look at verse number 8. Look at what he says. Verse number 8 of the same chapter. Look at what it says. It says this. Then he stood, that's Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're still in the same chapter. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle?" Now look at the next statement. "Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul?" That statement was an arrow and I will explain to you why. Now, that statement has reduced the extent of the level of help that anyone that would challenge Goliath will come up with to be at the same level with Saul. Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? So as long as he keeps them looking at Saul as their highest capacity to confront Goliath, he was going to be on the winning side. Why? Because Saul, who was supposed to be the height of their capacity, was even too afraid to confront Goliath. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Now, the purpose of the situation in your life that is causing your fears is to make sure that you compare yourself with it, or you compare somebody that is lower than him in its capacity with him. In other words, for instance, he wants you to begin to compare the capacity to confront the situation using yourself as the yardstick, your own capacity, your own strength, or maybe somebody that you know. For instance, you may be thinking, my father actually faced this situation, and I think my father was actually brighter and smarter than me, and he was swallowed by it. So there's no way I will be able to survive the situation. You know what he has done? He has made you to begin to compare the situation with somebody that you revere, somebody like your father, and because your father was able not to overcome, then it gives you the impression you are not able to overcome. You may be able to use your teacher. You may be able to use a brother in church. Oh, you may be able to use even your pastor. I mean, my pastor went through this and he was swallowed by it, God forbid. So I don't have a chance. Now, as long as he makes you to begin to look at other people that are less than him, including yourself, to compare your capacity to confront him, then he has reduced you to the person that is going to be a victim. And that's exactly what happens here. Now, but, you know, David did something very smart. And that's what I call correct comparison. You know what David did? David did not compare Goliath with himself. He did not even compare Goliath with Saul. He compared Goliath with God. And that's what I want you to do, people of God. I want you to look at your situation, the situation that is provoking your fear, and ask yourself this important question. Is this situation bigger than the God of the Bible? Is this situation bigger, stronger, mightier than the God of the Bible? I've decided to choose my words carefully because I did not say, is this situation bigger than my God? You know the reason why? Because our estimation of God sometimes is really very low. So we may be able to get there where we may be able to say that my God is big. But the starting point is to ask yourself this question. Is this situation bigger than the God that I read about in the Bible? Because the God that you read about in the Bible was the one that was able to part the Red Sea. And the Bible says they walk in dry ground. In other words, there were no puddles of water there. Is this situation bigger than that person? The Bible says, if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. This is a God that was able to raise the dead. Is this bigger than the situation, or is the situation bigger than it? You know, several years ago, I was confronting a situation, and I was praying about it. And a verse of the scriptures dropped in my heart. And this is one of the beauty of praying and expecting God to speak to you. The verse, just one verse of the scripture. And when I got hold of that, the situation had not changed at the time, but I became confident that it was going to be just a question of time. You know the scripture? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. You know what it says? I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? When that word dropped into my spirit, I finished prayer. You know why? It became a revelation to me. I started reciting the word. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? I am the Lord. And it became my bread and butter, you know? And that word began to become flesh, as it were, in my spirit. Why? Because I began to see the situation and correctly compare it with the bigness of the God of the Bible. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And many of you need to hear that word in your spirit today. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And that was a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No. So correctly comparing the situation with God is the next move. So the first thing is, one, confront your fears. Two, correctly compare the situation with God. Number three, what else did David do in this situation? Number three, consider the covenant. Church, please say with me, consider the covenant. I want you to say it out loud. Consider the covenant. Excellent. Now, David remembered what every other person in Israel has forgotten at this stage. David remembered one thing that all of them, maybe by the reason of the fearful situation that they were in, they forgot completely. You know, sometimes when you are so fearful, you may even forget your name. And they say, what's your name? You know, in an interview, I say, my name is Joseph. My name is, you know, because you have become afraid. You've become afraid. Now they forgot something, but David remembered. Now, what was it? In verse 32, this is what David said. Then David said to Saul, we're looking at verse number 26. Verse 26. So when the giants came to the scene and he started challenging the children of Israel, this was what David asked in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What was it that David remembered that they all forgot? Circumcision. Now somebody will say, well, we're talking about fighting battles here. You're talking about removing the foreskin. It doesn't just gel together. Now, what you need to know is that circumcision to the children of Israel was not just a removal of the foreskin. You remember it was a covenant. It was a covenant that was caught in Genesis chapter number 17. Now, God encountered Abraham and he said, "I want you to remove the foreskin of every male in your house, including yours, obviously, and make sure that this becomes a tradition such that whosoever is born into this house, in fact, whosoever you have bought with your money that belongs to you, who is a male, you need to circumcise them. Remove their foreskin." Now, the removal of the foreskin was not just a physical procedure to do. It was actually a spiritual one because it was the mark or the sign of a covenant. There was a covenant that was caught. Now, what does that mean? It means that at that point, God was separating the people that were circumcised to become his own. He's saying, "You guys, you're special. You are mine. You belong to me." When I see anyone that observes this ritual, as it were, at that time, I remember that you belong to me, that you're mine. That was the reason for the circumcision. Now, David said here, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" What was he saying? He's saying, "Guys, you're forgetting something. If you check this guy down below, his foreskin has not been removed. Don't you get it? His foreskin has not been removed. I can show you my own." I hope he didn't do that. "Mine was removed. Mine was removed. Why? I have a covenant. I am special. I have a person. Everyone is created by God, but I have been chosen." Don't you get it? Israel, you've forgotten that we are circumcised, that we belong to God. This is something that every single person that is facing every fearful situation needs to know today. Your case is not like your Mr. A or Mr. B at your workplace. Don't you get it? You're circumcised spiritually. That's exactly what the Bible is saying in Romans chapter number 2. Because he's saying that, no, the circumcision has transitioned now. It's no longer the physical removal of foreskin. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing of the heart. When you come to God in the person of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are saved, the foreskin of your spiritual, your foreskin was removed spiritually. You know why? Because there is a covenant that is cut. You came through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your case is different from what happens to Mr. A or Mr. B at your workplace. That is the remembrance that needs to come and dawn in your mind that your case cannot end the way theirs has ended. Why? Because they are uncircumcised, you are. That's what I'm talking about. In this instance, consider the covenant. You belong to God. You're special. The Bible talks about us as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are, people of God. And we need to walk with that level of understanding that your situation does not have to end the way theirs has ended. Why? Because you have a covenant. So David recognized that this guy is uncircumcised. I have a covenant. I am special to God. It's like the story of an African guy who stepped out early in the morning. You know, in many African communities, there are a lot of superstition, you know. And this guy stepped out in the morning and he saw a black cat crossing the road. Now, in that community, that was that was a sign of a bad day, you know, that the day was going to be bad. So this guy was so afraid that he went back into the house and he went to his friend and he said, look, I've seen something, because, like I said, generally speaking, in some communities, the superstition says that when you see a black cat in the morning as the first thing, then you're going to have a bad luck. So he went back and he spoke to his friend and he said, look, this is my experience. As soon as I stepped out this morning, I saw a black cat. What do you think is going to happen to me? His friend smiled. He said, you want me to tell you what will happen to you? It depends on who you are. If you are a black, if you are a rat, then you are in trouble. You know, if you are not a cat, if you are not a rat, then you are free. Now, what that is saying is, if you are a rat and you are seeing a black cat, then you are in trouble. But if you are not, then you are not in trouble. Now, many of us need to recognize that we are not black rats being chased around by a cat. You need to know who you are in Christ. And the covenant is what changes the situation. You are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bought by the blood and brought into the kingdom of life. The Bible says, if he who does not spare his son, because God did not spare his son and he brought us into the kingdom, why will he withhold anything from us? The reason why we are afraid and we are fearful is because we don't know who we are. We need to remember the covenant. Remember that we're circumcised. So the first thing, like I said, is to, number one, confront your fears. Number two, correctly compare the situation with God. Number three, consider the covenant. And finally, you charge. Church, please say with me, charge. Now this is the time that you actually need to give motion to your conviction. Okay? You know, many of us are good at talking about it, but we are not good at actually acting it out. You need now to charge. You know what happened? When David stepped out, I don't have time to go into the details of the story. You remember Saul actually gave him his armor and all those, and David was not able to move because those things were too heavy for him. He had not tested them. And he said, please take these things away from me. I don't know how to use them. And he stepped out with his sling and the stones. And the Bible says when the Philistine came and saw him, and he saw that it was just a little boy, he said, am I a dog that you are coming to with stick? And Are you serious? We're talking about battle. I'm going to break your bone. I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. And he walked towards him. The Bible says, David said, no, you have come with against me with spear, with javelin, with sword. I have come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, the armies of whom you have defiled today. Not tomorrow, today. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get your head off. He did not even have a sword. Do you realize that? He did not even have a sword, and he was saying that I'm going to cut your head off. With what? With the stone? I'm going to get your head off. I'm going to feed your body to now. And then the Bible says, and he ran towards him. I love that. Goliath was walking towards David. The Bible says, David ran towards him. That's where we need to come. People of God, it is one thing to have the mentality to confront your fears. It is another thing to actually charge against it. Now, what do I mean by that? Take an actual step to do something exactly opposite what your fear says you should not attempt to do. That's taking a charge. Okay? For instance, you are always afraid of the dark. Now, don't look at anyone. Just keep looking at me, okay? Now, I will advise you. After you have asked God, Lord, take away these fears from me. Step into your room tonight. Switch off the light. And perhaps, maybe it's even better, take out the bulb. You know? Because if you switch it off, you can just wake up at 2 a.m. and say, it's too dark, and then put it on. But it will probably take you some more time to begin to look for the bulb to put it. You know, make sure you don't put it by your side anyway, you know. I'm saying you need to take a charge. You need to do exactly something that is diametrically opposite of what your fear is telling you not to attempt. Some people are so fearful to give in church. Some are so fearful about tithing. They think, the day I tithe, that day I will starve. You know what I want you to do? I want you to charge. What do I mean by charging? You know, there's something that they call automatic deduction from your account. I know you know that. Don't pretend as if you don't know. Do it on your account. I know people who do that, do you know? Because they don't just want to start thinking about whether they need to give their tithe or not. They have taken the charge already. It's already gone by the time the money gets in there, it's gone. That's taking the charge. And can I tell you, you won't die. You won't starve. But you need to take a charge to see that happens. Some of us are so afraid about whether they will take me at that job or not. But you have not even written a letter. You have not even applied. Take a charge. Apply. Write a letter. Send it to them. Call the secretary tomorrow and say, I've sent a letter to you. Have you received it? When is my interview? Take a charge. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Until you begin to take steps towards making sure that you confront your fears will get bigger and bigger. That's the truth of the matter. You need to do something about it. Now, some of you are waiting until something will happen that will take away the fears from you. I have a bad news, and I'm not a good communicator of bad news, but the truth of the matter is, it's going nowhere. Until you charge against it, it's going nowhere. In conclusion, people of God, there is only one reason why your fears wants to stay in your heart. And I will tell you why. Not too long ago, I brought out my phone. I think I took a shot, you know, a beautiful picture. I think it's a kind of a family picture. And I wanted to keep that memory, you know. It was a beautiful memory. I treasured it. I wanted to keep it. I wanted to be sure that this is kept with me forever. So I said, I pressed in my phone, you know, save. And it wouldn't save, you know. I was wondering why, you know. I'm not so very good at, you know, some of these things. In this instance, the Holy Spirit helped me to find out why it would not save. So I discovered that the memory was completely full. So there was no more space. Actually, there was a little space, but the space that was remaining was too small for this picture to be accommodated. My phone was so good, you know, so nice that it actually gave me a suggestion. And the suggestion is delete, you know. I'm sure some of you don't have that kind of a cool phone that I've got, you know. Said delete and create space. Now, and I did that. I actually looked at some of those things that were there. I found out that there were some junks there. You know, we've got a daughter who likes to just take, you know, video. And one of the things I found there was, you know, we were driving home in the car, and she just put on, and I saw the video. And he said, you know, I'm with my dad. I'm amazing. Don't you think so? And that thing was actually took a major chunk of my memory, you know. So that was the first thing I deleted. I said, go, you know, because I wasn't going to keep that, you know. You know. So, and then as soon as I deleted that, I was able to save this very important landmark event that I wanted to keep. Now, listen to this. Faith is so important to your life. You can't live without it. But there's only one reason why fear wants to invade your soul. The reason is, if it can take enough space in your soul, then you won't have enough space to bring faith in there. And that's why it will go all out to ensure that your heart is filled with fear. Because if you can accommodate enough space in your heart, then you don't have a space for faith, which is very pivotal to your success in Christian life and ministry, to find a space in it. People of God, you need to fight it with the whole fiber of your being. You need to deal with those fears, because the fears will choke your life and make sure that you don't have enough faith for you to deal with God in order to obtain the promise. I'm challenging you, people of God. It is time for you, especially as we round up a new year, this year and going through a new year, to begin to deal with your fears the way we have talked about it. Confront your fears, make a correct assessment compared with God, and discover that your fears is so small compared to a very big God. Number three, remember the covenant. You are special. You're different. You're not just like them. You may look like them in the color of your skin, but spiritually, you are circumcised. You are a special person, bought by the blood, the most precious thing in the eyes of God. And finally, you need to take a charge. Do exactly what your fears will not ask you to do naturally, and see God move on your behalf. Shall we pray?